Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the chance to be here together today. Thank you for the chance yet another week to be face-to-face and in person. God, thank you for everything we've just sung. Jesus, thank you for the wonderful truth that though all hell comes against us, and it will try to, you will never, ever, ever forsake those who are your own. We thank you for that. Thank you for that wonderful reminder. And God, I just pray that as we look at this topic of forgiveness today, God, I pray that everything I say would be good and right and true and helpful. I pray that it would be full of hope, even as it's a difficult topic. I pray that everything would point to you. And God, I just pray that we would be blessed and helped. I pray that none of us would leave here today unchanged. I pray that we would be transformed in all the ways that we would need to be transformed, that we would get healthier emotionally and spiritually. We would know you in greater, deeper, more profound ways. We would grow in our love for ourselves and our love for each other and our love for our world, that we would be able to enter into the joy and the abundance that you have for us. So God, do all of these things in our life. Break the chains of the things that enslave us. Set us free. Help us to walk in new life. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're talking about how we need to be emotionally healthy. And that for many of us, we have been Christians for years and years. We've been reading our Bibles. We've been praying. We've been going to church. We've been doing all of the things that a good Christian does, but it feels like we can't grow up, we can't mature, we can't get to where we want to be or where we believe that God wants us to be. And in this series, we're examining why that might be. I mean, there's a whole host of reasons why that might be, but one reason why that might be is because there's layers, there's levels to your life that you're not letting Jesus have access to, that you might not even know Jesus needs to have access to. There are ways that you need to be healed that maybe you don't know you need to be healed. A lot of us have gone through pain, and we've never processed that. We've gone through trauma, and we've never processed that. We've been through abuse, and we've never processed that. And if you don't process these things with God and with others, they affect our view of God, they affect our view of ourselves, they affect our view of others. And so how can we overcome these things? How can we get emotionally healthy that we might get spiritually healthy? And this is kind of a part two, in a way, to the sermon that we did on processing pain. And the steps I gave for processing pain in that sermon, if you've ever been hurt or wounded by somebody, the steps to process your pain, number one, let yourself feel everything. Let yourself feel all of the grief and all of the sadness and all of the anger. Let yourself feel. Give yourself permission to feel. Name your emotions. What is it exactly that you are feeling, and why are you feeling that? Why do you feel that way? So get all of what's going on in the background out front, in front of you. What are my emotions, and why am I feeling these things? Feel the full weight of your pain and grieve the losses. And then take all of that to God. So don't rush the pain. Don't rush the grief part as Christians. Let's get out of that and let's get to hope and get to light. Don't rush that part. Let yourself feel everything and then take all of that to God and let him minister to you because he is able. But another step in processing pain, an extremely important step, is forgiving the person that offended you. The text I'm going to look at today is Matthew 18, 21 to 35. And this is Jesus talking to his disciples, or rather it starts with Peter coming to Jesus and saying, "Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? I tell you, not as many as seven," Jesus said to him, "but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he had no way to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the slave fell face down before him and said, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything.' Then the master of that slave had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, "Pay what you owe." At this, his fellow slave fell down and began begging him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he wasn't willing. On the contrary, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. And when the other slaves saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. And then after he had summoned them, his master said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And his master got angry and handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. It's a heavy and intense passage. But Jesus is giving a command here to forgive. Forgiveness is not a suggestion by Jesus. He's not like, here's a course of action you could take. Here's an option for you to heal. Jesus is like, no, you must forgive. I command it. You must forgive. His command is non-negotiable. It's not just non-negotiable, it's universal. There are not some sins that it applies to and other sins that it does not apply to. So you can't say, this much I can forgive, but no more, or these things over here, these are the types of things that I can forgive, but I cannot forgive these things over here. It's universal. It's unconditional. You don't get to say to the person that sinned against you, "I'll forgive you, but only if you never sin against me again." It's not unconditional. And it's not based on whether the other person is deserving. I don't like that point, but it's biblical. Oh, the Bible gets me every time. Right? But it's not based on whether the other person is deserving. You don't get to say, "Have they groveled enough? Have they suffered enough under my wrath and displeasure?" Right? Have they made it up to me enough? We don't get to do that. And what Jesus is saying in this parable is that forgiveness is something that marks somebody that's born again. It marks somebody who has been transformed by the grace and love and forgiveness of God. Jesus says, one of the characteristics of my disciples, of my followers, is that they are a forgiving people. So forgiveness is a command. It's something as Christians we ought to do, and it should be a characteristic that we have as Christians. And this is not the only passage on forgiveness. There are passages throughout the New Testament on forgiveness. Not just Jesus talks about it, but his apostles talk about it. Paul says this in Ephesians 4. "All bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander must be removed from you, along with all malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ." In Colossians 3, he says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Forgiveness is essential. And it's not just essential because it's a command of Jesus, but it's actually essential for our emotional and our spiritual health. So what are we going to talk about today? Well, number one, what is forgiveness? That seems like a good place to start. What is forgiveness? And then what is forgiveness not? Unfortunately, I think in the church there's a lot of misunderstandings about forgiveness. So what is forgiveness not, and why must we forgive? Why is it essential and important for our emotional health and healing and spiritual health? So that's going to be our journey today. So question one, what is forgiveness? Of all the definitions of forgiveness that I've come across over the years, I like this one best. Forgiveness is canceling a debt that's owed to you. When someone sins against you, a wrong is committed and a debt is accrued. In forgiving others, you relinquish your right to make them repay that debt. somebody wrongs you, there's a debt, to forgive somebody is to relinquish your right to make them repay that debt to you. So that's what forgiveness is. What is forgiveness not? What are some common misunderstandings in the church? The first misunderstanding, there's probably a lot, but I only have a few. The first misunderstanding is that forgiveness requires repentance on the part of the person who committed the offense, that you can only forgive someone who repents to you. Now, this is a difficult one because there's a lot of passages where it is either explicitly stated or kind of assumed that the offender in the equation has repented. Right, in Luke chapter 17, Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him, and if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Right? There's lots of passages like this where it's assumed or explicitly stated that the person who caused the offense, who's done the wrongdoing, has repented. If they repent, then forgive them. So we might be tempted to say, okay, I only need to forgive in a scenario, in a case, where the person who sinned against me has directly, audibly repented to me of what it is that they've done. But here's the thing. There are so many, unfortunately, so many scenarios where that doesn't take place. Where the person who has sinned against you doesn't repent. They don't see it, they don't get it, they don't agree, and they don't say sorry, they don't make restitution. There's no acknowledgement of wrongdoing. There's no contrition. There's no sorrow. So what do you do in that situation? Do you just withhold forgiveness? Now I don't need to relinquish my right to make you repay that debt. Now I can make you repay that debt, and you are going to suffer under my wrath. What do we do in the situation where the person doesn't repent? I would say that there is a level, a degree of forgiveness that still needs to take place, but it's a forgiveness that happens in your heart, and it's a forgiveness that is between you and God. Between you and God, or before God, you need to relinquish your right to make them repay the debt accrued by their wrongdoing. I believe there is such a thing as heart forgiveness, a forgiveness that you do between you and God towards the person, even if they don't repent. I think heart forgiveness is implied in a lot of Jesus' other commands. Right in his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this controversial thing. He says, love your enemies. Do what is good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Love your enemies, do what is good, then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. This is an incredibly difficult command to obey if you don't, to some degree, relinquish your right to make them repay their debt to you. It's pretty hard to love somebody and to bless somebody and to pray for somebody and to want somebody's thriving and flourishing. It's hard to be merciful without some degree of forgiveness, at least in your heart. Or listen to Jesus' example. Peter says this in his first letter to the churches. He says, for it brings favor if, mindful of God's will, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if you sin and are punished and you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was suffering, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Peter says, Jesus has left you an example. Peter's like, if you suffer for being an obnoxious jerk, you deserve to suffer. He's like, but if you are doing what is good and righteous and just, and you suffer for that, people still sin against you. He says, if you endure that and don't return evil for evil, you don't curse those that are cursing you, you don't take out revenge on them, you don't have a vengeful spirit towards them, you don't treat them the way that they're treating you, but rather you treat them entirely differently. Peter says, this is what Jesus did, and this is what you ought to do as well. And it's pretty hard to do that. It's pretty hard to bless and not curse and love and not hate and all of that if you don't, to some degree, forgive the person that has wronged you. If you don't, to some degree, forgive the person that has made you suffer and has done evil against you. It's true that without repentance on the part of the offender, the fullness of what forgiveness is and what it can yield is left unrealized, and that's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. It is not the ideal, but I think heart forgiveness is necessary for us to be able to heal and move forward and not be trapped by the things that have been done to us. If we don't forgive and we just let anger fester like a wound, we just let bitterness settle in and become how we see the world and how we live life, if that's what we allow to have happen to us, then the person that offended us retains control over us and is bringing us down long after the original offense that hurt us. But if we're able to forgive them, we're able to heal, we're able to move forward, we're able to move on. There's a sad reality that I think as Christians we have a hard time confronting, but it is a reality, and that reality is that some relationships in our lives, they will break and they will remain broken. There are some relationships in our lives that will break and they will remain broken. We will not be able to mend every single broken down relationship in our lives. What does Paul say in Romans? He says, as far as you are able, live at peace with all people. As far as you are able, there's only so much that you can do. There's only so far that you can go, but it takes two people for a broken down relationship to be mended. And if the other person is not willing, it stays broken. Some things in this life, because Jesus has not come back yet, and he has not ushered in the new heavens and the new earth, I am excited for that day, especially in the midst of this dumb pandemic. I am excited for that day, but that day has not come yet. We still live in a fallen, corrupted world, and so some things in our lives are not going to heal. We're not going to see healing of them in this life. They're going to stay broken, and we got to wait for Jesus to come back for the wholeness and the newness. I think sometimes, in order for us to heal and move forward in life, we need to be able to face that and acknowledge that and sit in that and move forward with that understanding. Sometimes things stay broken. So, misunderstanding number one, forgiveness must require repentance on the part of the offender. Another misunderstanding, forgiveness and restoration are the same thing. Forgiveness and restoration are the same thing. Now, forgiveness and restoration, they are not interchangeable. Repentance and forgiveness are necessary precursors to restoration. They are required for restoration. And restoration can be a beautiful fruit of repentance and forgiveness. But restoration is not an immediate required necessity of forgiveness. What do I mean by restoration? If somebody breaks your trust, if somebody breaks a promise to you, right? They told you, I will keep your confidence, and then they don't keep that confidence. They go and they spread it around, right? And there's trust that's been violated and broken. Even if the person who broke your trust repents, the expectation is not then on you to immediately go back to fully and completely trusting that person with everything again, like nothing ever happened. No, there's healing that needs to take place. Trust needs to be built back up again. Restoration is a separate process from forgiveness. You need the repentance and forgiveness for restoration, but it's not exactly the same thing. If I got caught in adultery as the pastor of this church, and I repented, and you all forgave me, and Diana forgave me, wonderful and awesome, thank you, gracious, kind, but it's going to be a while before I can be in pastoral ministry. Something's wrong in my life, and something's wrong in my marriage, and I've got to step back from spiritual leadership and work on those things before I ever step into spiritual leadership again. So I might lose a position and not be able to be restored to that position for a time. Do I think that I could be restored to that position? Yes. I can't get behind Christians and churches that say that pastors or spiritual leaders, people who have spiritual influence, that if they fail morally, they can never have spiritual influence again. I can't get behind that. Where's the gospel in that? I don't see the gospel in that. So anyway, that's a whole other topic. But I'm just saying, restoration, forgiveness, they're not exactly the same thing. Sometimes people will come to you and repent, and you will forgive them, but there's still a lot of damage that has been done, and you might still need to put boundaries around your relationship with that person for a time at least. Restoration and forgiveness are not the same thing. Another misunderstanding often in the church, and it comes from the one I just said, forgiveness means that there's no consequences. Right, if I forgive you, then there's no consequences for my actions. Hear this. It might be difficult to hear, but I think it's true. You can genuinely, from your heart, forgive someone, but if a crime has been committed, you can still press charges. If a crime has been committed, you can still press charges. Indeed, in our province, in our country, there are certain crimes that if you commit them, we are required by law to report those things, and we will report those things even if you are repentant. Here's the thing. There's actually a beauty, I think, in accepting. If you're the one who committed the offense, there's a beauty, I think, in accepting the temporal, earthly consequences of your actions and making restitution. John the Baptist would call that fruits in keeping with repentance, right? It's one thing to say, I'm turning away from this sin and I'm turning to God, but what you do in your life should line up with that reality. If you are indeed sorry for this and want to turn away from this and turn to God, there should be things that you do in your life that line up with what you are professing. There should be fruits that are in keeping with your repentance. You should want to right the wrongs that you've committed. You should want to make restitution. I mean, the story that immediately comes to my mind is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a traitor to his people. He's working for the oppressive Roman Empire. He's working against his own people. He doesn't just take legitimately the legitimate taxes from them, but he also takes a lot of money on top of that. He's getting rich off of impoverishing and bankrupting his own people. Zacchaeus one day sees Jesus coming, and Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to come over and I'm going to dine at your house. And Zacchaeus is overwhelmed by the grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus, that Jesus, the Son of God, would want to sit down at a table with a wretched, broken, terrible person like him and just love on him and see him and hear him and value him. Zacchaeus is overwhelmed by all of this. He gives his life to Jesus. And it says, Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. I love that. Not only did Zacchaeus repent, there was fruits in keeping with his repentance. I'm going to right my wrongs. Who I've stolen from, I'll give back generously. I have been a person who has lived high off the hog for most of my life. I am now going to give away half of what I have to the poor, right? There's beauty in accepting the temporal earthly consequences of our actions and making restitution. So forgiveness does not mean there's no consequences. Another misunderstanding we have in the church is that forgiveness means forgetting. To forgive is to forget. You will never ever again remember what this person did to you. It should never ever again come to your mind, or you have not properly forgiven them. I don't think you can forget. You can't really forget the truly damaging, devastating things that have been done to you by other people. You can't forget them. We're elephants, and an elephant never forgets. Sorry, Jungle Book quote. Random, just came to me. From the Spirit, we'll say that. All right, but we can't forget. And indeed, you ought not to forget. You ought not to forget. Peter Schizero, in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, he says this. We were just talking about this past Thursday. He says, the heart of Christianity is that the way to life is through death. The pathway to resurrection is through crucifixion. The quickest way to reach the sun and the light of day is not to run west chasing after it, but to head east into the darkness until you finally reach sunrise. Peter Schizero is like, the only way to truly heal is not to run away from the things that have been done to you, not to run away from the pain, but actually to run into the pain with God. That's how you get to healing. That's how you get to the light. And so we shouldn't forget the things that have been done to us. We need to face those things, and we need to feel everything associated with those things, and we need to walk into those things and walk through those things, or we won't actually get any better. So I don't think that forgiveness means forgetting. Now, some of you might say, well, what about God? In Hebrews 8:12, he says, I will be merciful to their wrongdoing, talking about those who believe in him. I'll be merciful to their wrongdoing, and I will never again remember their sins. Well, here's the thing. God doesn't actually get amnesia. God is all-knowing. God knows everything. He remembers everything. So God doesn't forget all of your sins the moment that you entrust yourself to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. What God is saying there is that your sins will no longer define his relationship with you. Not that they actually leave God's mind and leave God's memory and he's like, you did what when? I don't remember. That's not how it is with God. But rather, the things that we've done, they don't define our relationship with God anymore. Before Jesus, we were greedy and lustful and selfish, and we were slaves to all kinds of terrible things that were destroying us, and through us, others were being destroyed. We were rebels against God. These were the things that defined us, but then Jesus came. And Jesus took all of that onto himself, and he died in our place, and he rose, and if we give ourselves to him, he forgives us, and he gives us a new destiny, a new purpose, a new identity, and now those things that we did, and those things that we sometimes still do and still fall into, those things no longer define us, those things aren't our identity, and those things don't affect our standing before God. We're no longer enemies of God, but we are children of God, sons and daughters, and he is our loving Heavenly Father, and absolutely nothing can alter that or change that if we're united to him in Jesus. That's what that means. Can I get an amen? Amen. You are alive. Wonderful. Another, somebody likes my humor. Another verse that might come to mind is 1 Corinthians 13, right, where Paul says that love doesn't keep any record of wrongs. Again, that's not that you forget everything that's done to you. It's that you don't hold the things that have been done to you over other people's heads. I'm still remembering when you did this and you did that and you still owe me. Paul's saying love doesn't do that. So I don't think that forgiveness means forgetting. Two more misunderstandings. Forgiveness means pretending like nothing happened. It means never confronting how others have sinned against you and hurt you and wounded you. This is another misunderstanding that we often have in the church. As a church here at Southeast City Church, we do not want to be a church that sweeps things under the carpet, under the rug, and that didn't happen, and we didn't see that, and I don't know what you're talking about. We don't want to be a church that does that. I actually believe that forgiveness is not the absence of confrontation, but rather forgiveness requires confrontation. Right? To be able to extend forgiveness to somebody, you must let them know, you must speak aloud what it is that they've done to you, how they've hurt you, so that you can offer them that opportunity to repent and you can forgive them. So forgiveness is not, we're not going to talk about it, we're not going to confront it. Rather, confrontation is required for forgiveness. It's necessary, and it's actually the occasion that makes forgiveness possible. Now, there's a whole lot of questions that come along with that point, or a whole lot of issues, right? Like, there might be times where it is not safe for you to confront the person that sinned against you, or at least not one-on-one. You might need to take others, or you might have to have someone intervene on your behalf. There are going to be times where you emotionally just cannot confront the person because they are not a safe person. You know that if you go to them, you're just going to get hurt again, and you need to set boundaries. There are all these different scenarios, and I can't get into everything. I don't have the time. But in a situation where you cannot directly confront somebody, or at least not for a time, there is still a type of confrontation you can do. Lisa Turkhurst, she's written and spoken a lot on the subject of forgiveness. She's actually got a new book out, Forgiving What You Cannot Forget. It's an excellent book. I wanted to have it all read by this sermon, but I'm only halfway through. And that's actually a good thing, because she probably could have given me like 500 more points. I'm glad I'm not all the way through the book. But one of the things she says in the book is that for people that she couldn't confront directly, she made a list of all the ways that they had hurt her. And she put each item on a different cue card. And she read the cue card aloud and asked for Jesus' help to forgive that thing. So even if you can't directly confront someone, there's still a confrontation that can take place, so that you can forgive. You can do that with someone who's died, right? You write out in a letter all the things that they did and you forgive them. Or you talk to an empty chair as if they're sitting in it, all the things that they did and that you forgive them, right? There's all of these different things. The last misunderstanding is that forgiveness happens in a moment. For any of you who have had to forgive a big thing, you know it's not a once and done decision. Forgiveness is a decision that we do make in a moment, but then it's a process to maintain that state of forgiveness. I heard this once, I love it. Sometimes you are going to have to fight hard to maintain the verdict of peace. Forgiveness is a journey. Forgiveness is a process. My last question, why must we forgive? I hope to some degree it's obvious and kind of what I said at the beginning, but without forgiveness, our feelings, our hurt, our pain, as we've been talking about in this series, those things don't just disappear. They don't just go away, right? They manifest in other ways later. If we don't forgive, we become slaves of bitterness. Cesaro again says, when we do not process before God the very feelings that make us human, such as fear or sadness or anger, we leak. Our churches are filled with leaking Christians who have not treated their emotions as a discipleship issue. We chuckled a little bit about that imagery on Thursday night, but I think it's so true. Our churches are full of people that have all kinds of baggage that they've never worked through, and we're just leaking all over each other. We bump into each other and we spill out all of our toxicity onto each other. Forgiveness is a gift from God, not just for the mending of brokenness in our world, but for our own healing. If we don't forgive, we become slaves of bitterness. And bitterness robs us of joy. It robs us of life. It makes us depressed. It makes us jaded and cynical. We can't trust anybody. We can't truly love anybody. We can't make ourselves vulnerable. We just become cold and lifeless and loveless. And the longer we're in that state, it affects our view of ourselves. It affects our view of others. It affects our view of God. And we are bound to start damaging others, right? Damaged people damage other people. A lot of times the people that have done damage to you, keep this in mind, they've been deeply damaged themselves most often. And so if we don't deal with our bitterness, if we don't forgive, we are bound to start sinning against other people. And then the devastation between just two people here becomes something that devastates a whole bunch of people. It can ruin a community and ruin a church. We need to forgive to be emotionally healthy, to be spiritually healthy, to be able to love each other and do life together and be family and know God for who He really is. A lot of times bitter people, God reverts from being their heavenly Father to being their judge. They don't see Him as a father anymore. They see Him as a judge. They don't see themselves as forgiven. They see themselves as needing to earn forgiveness. It just wrecks us in all kinds of different ways. Indeed, bitterness distances us from God because not forgiving is a sin. And sin distances us from God. I believe that if you're in Jesus, your sin is not going to separate you from God, but it can distance you from God. Without forgiveness, we cannot be close to Him. And without forgiveness, we forget who God is and we forget who we are. And this is where I want to end. If you're united to God through Jesus, you are a forgiven person. You're forgiven and you've been forgiven much. We were, all of us, sinners, worthy of the full wrath of God. God created us for His glory and to enjoy Him and to love Him and to love each other. And we rebelled against Him and we plunged the world into darkness and death and chaos. We have offended God's glory. We have grieved God's heart. We have damaged ourselves, hurt others. We have made a mess of things. We have mistreated the people around us and mistreated ourselves. We have not been living the way that God wants us to. We have been falling short of His glory as we try to dethrone Him. And yet God, even though we did all of that, God looked down on us with love. And He sent Jesus into the world to live, die, and rise so that we could be restored to God, so that we could be forgiven, so that our broken down relationship with Him could be mended and our relationship with Him could be healed and we could experience unwavering, unfailing love with Him for forever. God loved us, sent Jesus. Jesus did this for us. If we have entrusted ourselves to Jesus, this is our reality. We've been united to God, we're forgiven. We already have eternal life with God. We will live with Him forever. Jesus has paid our debt. God relinquished His right in Jesus to make us repay our debt. Jesus paid our debt on our behalf so that we would not have to and we could know God. That's who you are. And here's the thing, forgiving people is incredibly difficult. But I think it can be a little bit easier. Remember how much we've been forgiven. Not saying it'll be easy, but a little bit easier. And so the next time you have to forgive somebody, or if you know you need to forgive somebody now, here's how you forgive. You ask God to remind you of how much you've been forgiven. And as He fills your heart with that knowledge, it grows your compassion for the other person. And even if you're not able to directly confront them, you can speak aloud what's been done and you can move into forgiving them. And we need to, or we can't grow not just because it's a command of Jesus, but because it's what's good for us and good for others. I'm just going to give you a few moments. I was going to close in prayer, but instead I'll just give you a few moments. If there's somebody that you know you need to forgive, you know you're a bitter person. You know you're leaking on others. You're not healthy. If there's somebody that you need to forgive, I just want you to take a moment to ask God to do in your heart what needs to be done so that you can forgive that person, heal, and move forward with your life. Move forward into the joy and fullness and abundance that God has for you, that Jesus lived and died and rose. Take a few moments and then I'll take a move into a time of communion together now. Hopefully you all got your elements. I think the thing that it makes the most sense to celebrate together today in communion is the forgiveness that has been won for us and purchased for us by Jesus. And so I'm just going to read Ephesians 2, and then we'll take the elements together. And this is from the New Living Translation, Ephesians 2, talking about who we were and who we are now if we've entrusted ourselves to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Let's celebrate that together today. If you've known this for a long time, or if you've just come to know this now, that Jesus died for your sins, and through Him is forgiveness, let's celebrate this together. So this bread symbolizes Jesus' body broken for us, so that we could be forgiven. Let's take this in remembrance of Him. And this juice represents Jesus' blood shed for us, so that we could know forgiveness. Let's take this in remembrance. I'll give you a couple of minutes to celebrate or do whatever you feel you need to with God. We have some prayers up here that might guide you in what you want to do next. I'll give you a few moments of silence, and then Diana and Kirsten will lead us in our last.